The Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
Well, this morning in Sunday school downstairs for the adults, we talked about Lent and that we're in the midst of the journey. We're almost through. We're two-thirds of the way through Lent. We still have a couple more weeks to go. So how is your Lent going? I don't know if some of you have some Lenten practices that you always do or some little devotion you read every night that's a little bit different. I have all of those things, and then I get to this part of Lent and think, I haven't done any of that. I have these books on my desk, and so I go in and I read them, and I read the assigned reading for the day, and it just warms my heart and fills me up. And then the next day, I've kind of forgotten all about it. Are you like that? Is it just me? Maybe that's one of the reasons that God gave us a Lent that is so long, because I need lots of practice. And those practices are hopefully are supposed to carry me through. Well, here we are, this week of Lent, as we get closer and closer to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I believe that what God asks us to do is to somehow put our minds in that kind of a state. This passage that we're reading today from the Gospel of John in chapter 12 starts on verse 20. I think it's helpful to know what's happened before this, so we're not just kind of coming in the middle of the story, but we kind of get a better idea. Before this passage, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary, Lazarus's sister, anointed Jesus' feet, and then there was this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All that has happened in chapter 12, and it's just important to know that with all of that happening, all the eyes are on Jesus. Everybody is watching Jesus. And some of them support him, and some of them believe that this is the hope that we had always anticipated. Some were plotting to destroy Jesus. He must be stopped in any way possible. And some of the disciples were starting to get it. They were becoming more reverent, and they were paying attention to what Jesus was saying to them and doing in the community. And at the same time, Judas is more irritated. And all of that is happening all at once. All that joy and all that sorrow, all that anger and all that happiness. It's all wrapped up in this journey that Jesus is on. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Hear the words of the Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies and it bears much fruit, those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a powerful scripture. I know it was a pretty, as Sunday scriptures go, it might have been a little long, but the story needs to be there and the story needs to be complete. It starts out in verse 20 when it says there were some Greeks. In other words, Jesus had always said, "I'm here for the Hebrews." And now these people from another country are coming in to say, "Can you tell us? We wish to see Jesus." It wasn't malicious. There was just something there. It's a reminder to us, well, let's just wait and see. It's a little bit of foreshadowing, actually, and we're going to get to it a little bit later. So kind of tuck that away into your brain, that here are these people that are coming and they are saying, "We wish to see Jesus." The piece that I really kind of got a kick out was the next piece. They came to Philip, and then Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went together to tell Jesus. Did you find that kind of funny? It reminded me of, well, how we often work. Okay, I've got this information. I probably need to tell the source, but I need somebody to go with me. And so I'm going to tell my friend, and then we can go together, because they didn't know how Jesus would react. And my guess is that Philip didn't want to be the one standing there telling Jesus something that wasn't going to be well received. So let me take my friend. I kind of like that. I kind of like that for so many different reasons, because number one, when Philip told Andrew and the two of them said, "What shall we do?" And they together, they said, "Let's go." I love that. I love that, knowing that we can work together as a team, that none of us are out here by ourselves, but there are people all around that can go with us. Anytime we have questions about our faith, I don't have to go alone. I can, but I don't have to. I love that. However, when we read on and we see what Jesus says, we figure out that what Jesus is talking about in this passage is his crucifixion. And that is what will judge the world. In verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, for most of us, when we think of being glorified, we think of being honored. We think about getting accolades. But in the economy of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In other words, disciples, I've been trying to explain this to you, but now we're coming to the time of reckoning. Now we're coming to the time of fruition. Now we're coming to the time for which we were all made. And he says the D word, death, dying. So many times when we hear that word, we are filled with sorrow, because we're thinking of our world here. And when people die, we miss them greatly. Yesterday, I was at another funeral. That was 3 weekends in a row, 3 funerals. And in each one, while there was sadness that that person was no longer with me, there was great joy in all 3 of those cases, because what that person brought to us that helped reflect the love of God. For us as Christians, we know that this world is not the end. We know that we leave this world and we go on to be with God. Who would not want that? I know when people I have become very close to, when they die, I know there's this sadness because I miss them. Because I would think, you know what? Let me just call. No, I can't. But for that person, there is great joy and rejoicing. It's the whole reason we have the gospel, to remind us, to remind us. But this passage really says a lot more than that. The writer of John is talking about a world that is a little bit different. It's not talking about the world that we live in. He's talking about a cosmos or a system of the world that is not wonderful, that is not joyful, but it's a system that uses people, that tries to do better and better for themselves, not the community at large. It's a system that says, I will take the power, all the power that I can, because I have become the most important. Completely opposite of what Jesus says. For John, for the writer of John, the crucifixion of Jesus judges the whole world. And it's there to drive out the leaders of the world. In other words, those people who would take the power and those people who want to be exalted. Because for Christians, we know that we exalt Jesus. In fact, what you will hear people say sometimes, those people who have been raised in church and been raised to love God, what you will hear them say is, "It's not me. It really isn't me. It's God working through me." If you hear, and I promise you this is true, if you hear anything good come out of my mouth while I'm here at this pulpit, that is not me. That is God. That is God. When you hear the mistakes and when you hear the blunders and when you hear my stumbling, okay, well, that is me all day, every day. But if you hear anything that gives you hope, that didn't come from me, that comes from God. I hope we can understand that. I hope we can remember. Because here's what happens in the world. What the world says, what this cosmos that Jesus is talking about in this passage, this is the path of destruction. And how we know that is that we see racism, we see sexism, we see people being trodden down. It breaks my heart to know that possibly, and I say possibly because through the weekend I didn't get to hear, possibly there are going to be 30 families in the LaFountain area who are going to be homeless. 30 families, not 30 people. This cry went out over a thread that I'm on and said, Wabash County cannot absorb 30 families. We can. Sometimes we choose not to. And if your heart doesn't break when you hear about the plight of those families, well, maybe right now you're just a little bit too busy. Come back to it. Put yourself in their shoes and think, if Jesus were here, the path of the world takes us to hierarchies. It's how we know there are winners and there are losers. I know there's winners and losers in our games and in the things that we do, but in our lives, if there are winners and losers in our lives, that is not of God. That is of people who want control and people who want to be selfish and take it all. The path of destruction takes us to consumerism. And boy, oh boy, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm one of the worst offenders. When the catalogs come to my house, I want to go through and see what it is I need to buy. I'm sure I need something. And yet, I really don't need a thing. In fact, what I need to do is start to give away those things. Oh, I guess what I'm saying is, this sermon is talking about me. This sermon is reminding me that I get so wrapped up in my own selfishness and what I want for me that I forget, where is my part in helping those 30 families find a place to live? Where is my part in going to the family of a young man who died this weekend from a drug overdose? Where is my part in being Christ for someone else? The sermon is about me. A little bit later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus clarifies this. If I go back to go forward to chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said, Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Oh, I get so tied up in making my kingdom about me and making my kingdom about my little corner of the world that I forget those words of Jesus, that Jesus said, this is not my kingdom. My kingdom is to come. And so we get to choose. We get to choose whether we live the way Jesus asks or whether we reject it. And say, you know what? I'm just so happy right here where I am. When I was in seminary, my preaching professor was an amazing man. He also thought he was very, very, very funny. He was funny, but very, very, I don't know. But he was an incredible scholar. And there was a time when he worked at Yale, and he said that he was in the commissary just at the time that a lot of students were coming in. And he said, I noticed over in the corner, it was right at the beginning of the school year, and so a lot of students were new and he didn't know them. He said, but I noticed over in the corner, there was this big group of black students, and they were all standing around one man. And he was so gentle. And he was so kind, and he spoke with love about whatever subject they were talking about. And Dr. Lisher said, I would get closer and closer, and then I would kind of seek them out. And I wanted to be where that man was because he had something. Well, it was Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. Lisher was in the presence of King as he was beginning his seminary experience at that phase. The two became close, close friends, and Dr. Lisher published a book called The Preacher King, Martin Luther King Jr. and the World That Moved, and the Word That Moved America. I think about Dr. King often. I think about Dr. King every time I want to back away and hide in a corner and not call out injustice. I think about Dr. King every time I want to just say, it's not really my problem, is it? That's somebody else's problem. But I remember the words of Dr. Lisher, who said there was just something about him. He said he spoke with a gentle voice, and he looked people in the eyes, and he spoke about peace and love and compassion to everyone. And I truly believe that any campaign, any project that works for nonviolence, that works for love, that works to lift people up and not put them down, I believe that is Jesus' work. And according to Scripture, it's our work too, for those of us who believe, for those of us who would claim Jesus as our Savior. Well, during Lent, this season that we're in, it is just such an incredible reminder. It's a reminder that God suffered. We see the work of Jesus and the suffering that Jesus did. That God suffered and God suffers with us each and every time. God suffered when God took human form. God suffered when Jesus lived in poverty. God suffered when Jesus died a shameful death on a cross. That was those kinds of deaths were set aside for thieves and robbers. And that was Jesus right in the middle. God suffers with us when people die in shame and torment. And God asks us to hold on. God asks us to remember we are in this world not just for our pleasure. In fact, I believe we're not really in this world for pleasure. The pleasure is kind of those little dessert pieces that come around to us. But we're in this world. Oh, wait. Do you remember? Do you remember at the beginning when I started to speak, I said, hold on to that nugget. Let's go back to verse 20 and 21. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It's God saying to us, Everyone in this world is my child. Everyone around the globe is my child. And all of us are to work for the good for everyone else. We are in this world. We do remember that we are not here alone, that people are with us. But we hold fast. We hold fast to verse 32. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." God asks us to hold on. Hold on, do the work that I've given you to do, and don't worry. Morning is coming. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.